Thank you for listening to this message from Southwest Baptist Church in Lake Havasu City, Arizona. We are a church family desiring to point people to the glory of God. We are committed to equipping and encouraging one another in the faith and evangelizing our community together. If you want to learn more about Southwest Baptist Church, visit southwestbaptisthavasu.org. Now for this week's message from Pastor Rob Westlake.
Ezra chapter 3 this morning. Ezra chapter 3. We're going to look at this idea of choices and challenges. And I was laughing a little bit yesterday to myself as I was thinking about this message while I was doing some work. And you'll see some time frames that are given in Ezra chapter 3. And you recognize the work that they would have started to put into their homes as they made their way into their cities. And sometimes we think, well, why, you know, God called them to build the temple. Why didn't they just start to build the temple? And I was shoveling 4 tons of fill dirt into somebody's old fountain. And as I was shoveling and shoveling and shoveling 4 tons by hand, I thought, now I know why it took them so long to get prepared to build a temple. It takes time to do some things for preparation. And so as we look at this, we're going to see some time frames as God moves the children of Israel into the building process of the temple. So if you're there in Ezra chapter 3, we're going to read the whole chapter today and work through it piece by piece. It says this in verse 1. And when the 7th month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon its basis, for fear was upon them because of all the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereupon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. And afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and of the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and of every one they willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. From the first day of the 7th month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. They gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon and of them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the 2nd year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the 2nd month began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Jeshua the son with his sons and with his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God. The sons of Hanadad were their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord, and after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout, and they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites of the chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of the house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud. So the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Have you ever heard or come to a point in your life when you wished you never had to make another decision? You ever come to that point in your life? Just, God, if you just let me sit here in silence, I don't want to have to make another single choice today. Sometimes we get to that point in our life. What about challenges? Have you ever just sat and said to God, God, could we just skip a challenge today? Just let me go a day without a challenge and just relax and coast through today. But what we realize, much like you find the statement from tagged by Benjamin Franklin, in this world, nothing is certain but death and taxes, right? I would say there are two other things that are certain, choices and challenges. You agree with that? Choices and challenges are a part often of our every single day lives. And we can be pretty certain that when we wake up, we are going to have to make some choices and we're going to have to face some challenges. In the first 13 verses that we read here, or in these 13 verses that we just read, Ezra gives us several choices that the children of Israel were making, and he gives us several challenges that they went through as they had returned now to their cities, and then they were going to begin this process of building the temple. Some choices, if you really look at them, they seemed easy. Really, we would say they look easy from this side of the paradigm, right? When we're in the choice, we're struggling to make through the right choice. And when you look back at it 20 years, you're thinking to yourself, why was that choice so hard? You've had time to look at what that choice was. We see that there were some difficult choices that they would have been making. Some challenges, I'm sure, were extremely terrifying in their hearts and minds as they went through their daily lives. Some challenges were unnecessary, as we'll see today as well. And so we can learn from these 13 verses some very important information about choices and challenges that you and I are going to work through on our daily lives. And so would you go back with me to verse 1 through verse 3? And let's notice, first of all, that they made the choice to work together to build. To work together to build. Notice this phrase again in verse 1. The people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Now, you had all of these people, 40,000 plus people, estimate possibly 50,000 people returning back to Jerusalem. And you have them going and spreading in their surrounding cities where their families had been from. And it came to the point of time where they were ready to build, and they made this announcement, and everybody came together into Jerusalem. Have you realized that over the last 25 years, our cities, our country, and maybe even our own personal lives have become less and less connected to other people than they had been in years before? And I want to be careful here, because you're going to see a struggle as we finish out the message today. But what you realize is that far more than individualistic lives was this passion to be together. And what took place together as they came back to Jerusalem. And so it's always exciting to me in Scripture when you get to see what happens when people work together, when people are going together, when people are unified in a belief, in a system. And so you see this coming together again in Jerusalem. Now, last week we talked about the convoy that went from Persia to Jerusalem. And we notice in verse 2 that after about a four-month journey, you kind of get that from a little later, as we'll see in Ezra and Nehemiah. It could have taken a little bit longer with 40,000 plus people, but just after about a four-month journey, and then some setting up time. Again, they're finding a place to live. They're trying to interact with those that had been left behind, trying to figure out how to get food. All of this takes time, right? After this, these 40,000 plus Jews come back together, and you can begin to think about the emotions that must have been flooding their hearts and their minds. You think about the excitement for so many of them who had made this journey for the first time to Jerusalem. Remember, they were captive in Persia. They were living based on somebody else's rules and regulations, and now they were able to get out and to go back to Jerusalem. And for so many of them, it would have been the first time. Think about the little kids who are seeing all of these new sights. They had been asking over the last 4 months, day in, day out, are we there yet? I mean, you understand that one, right? You imagine we took a trip several years ago when I was really praying about starting a church in a Surprise, or just outside Surprise, down by Phoenix. And we were super hard-pressed for time. And so we got in the car and we just drove straight through. And from Georgia to that area. And our kids, are we there yet? And we did it in a day and a half. And we got the there yet. Can you imagine 4 months with these little kids? Are we there yet? And yet they're there now. And they get to see the excitement that is taking place. Think about the teenagers who've left everything they've known in that time of captivity. They're transitioning back on someone else's choice to this whole new life. Think about the older adults who have heard all the stories of Jerusalem. They've dreamed of a life free to serve God with their whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they're longing. They've been longing for this moment all their lives. Think about the older generation. They had seen Jerusalem. They had experienced God's grace. Yes, they had been a part of that time of messing up, but they got to return back to the homeland they loved from the home that they had found security in. How many of you know sometimes it's hard to make good choices the older you get because you find security in the choices you've already made? And they would have made these choices, each generation, and the excitement and the challenges that came with it. But think about this. They've made their way together, and now they're all coming back together, packing out the streets of Jerusalem. Together, they're going to begin to build the first piece of the puzzle to worshiping the God that they had come to love, and getting to worship him freely. You think about the kids that are learning from older adults who are teaching them, teens who are transitioning into their faith, and adults who are expressing the reasons for them to accept that faith. And they're working through all of this new together. And so we see in verse 2 that all the people came together for this purpose to begin with, to build the altar of God so that they could begin to offer sacrifices to God again. Now, how many of you have ever made a good choice based on the wrong reason? Anybody ever been there, made a good choice based on the wrong reason? I want you to notice in verse 3, the reason that Ezra gives us for why they started with the altar. It says, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. Now, I don't want to look too hard on the children of Israel here, but we understand there was enemy nations around them. There would have been people who were already living in those cities who were left behind. And you would have had older generations understanding the turmoil with Gentile nations and with Samaritans. And so you think about what's going on, but the reason that they built the altar, Ezra tells us, is because of the fear of the people of those countries. Now, let's go back a year, right? Let's just be reminded of what has taken place. God had worked, and they knew God had worked, in the heart of the king of Persia. He set all of these people now back in Jerusalem free from captivity. God had worked in the hearts of those that are standing now together in Jerusalem to leave captivity and make their way back to Jerusalem. God had worked in the others who were still back in Persia to provide for those who are now in Jerusalem everything they would have needed for a four-month journey back to Jerusalem. I want you to just grasp that. Do you think they would have known or had a good idea how long it was going to take them to get back to Jerusalem? Sure they would. I was laughing with Emily before she just went on this trip, and she was talking about spending some money so she could have some cute clothes that she could take to Georgia with her, and she asked if I had $40 that she could have. And I was like, well, what do you need $40 for? She's like, well, a second bag cost $40 to get to Georgia. And I said, hold on a second. Why don't you think through this? Think about the fact that I could give you $40 to buy any kind of clothes you wanted, or I could give you $40 for a one-time use bag to get to Georgia. Now, of course, a young girl in love with looks and clothes, she chose the bag, all right? And she knew what it was going to take to make it through her trip in Georgia with those that she was hanging around with. So you think about, they would have known everything that God had provided for them to get to where they needed to go in the amount of time that they needed to get there. You think about the opportunity then, as they would recognize God providing those areas still for them to re-inhabit here in Jerusalem and those surrounding cities. I wonder this morning, how much better would it have been for the Jews and for you and I today to read, and they built the altar of God together to send a sacrifice of praise to their Lord, right? How many of you think that would have been a better reason for them to build the altar? Now, we understand. They were going to connect with God through these sacrifices. That was the Old Testament system. And they needed God's protection. We understand that. That's why Nehemiah was called to build the wall. I'm not going to get political at all, all right? So we understand they needed protection. But think about this. What a testimony it would be if they would have made the choice to worship their God, who they knew provided everything for them. Now, we understand. They do. We're going to see that in just a moment. But the testimony of the people was fear rather than faith. It was fear rather than thankfulness. And I think that's important. The words of God are important to us to understand. So think about this. What God gave to us through Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. He says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Here's why I challenge us. Can you imagine the testimony we would have read? I mean, how many of you have ever moved to a new place that you were very uncertain of? Anybody? Right? There's some things that you're wondering about. Could you imagine if you would have had an Ezra chapter 3 to read through when God was leading you to a new place, and you think through, wow, they had no homes to go to. They didn't have a realtor that could provide them a home that they could just move into. They had no Airbnb that they could stay in for a month while they transitioned, right? And you're like, well, I mean, if they can move to rocks and rubble and have faith in God, you begin to recognize the testimony that you and I would be able to have from people of the past. But I question us this morning, how are our children going to remember our choices and our challenges? Is it fear or is it faith? Have we feared the one who can kill both body and soul? Or have we feared the people around us in the city that we are going to move to? Think about this. If they had a calling of God on their lives, could they not believe that God would keep them in that calling? Sure they could have. And so I understand that the older Jews had every reason to be cautious of the surrounding nations because they had experienced the hatred and the warfare, the turmoil. They've heard stories of great battles and betrayals. Yet God was always there. He was always fighting for them. So as important as setting up the altar was for the worship to God, the challenges around them influence the choices within them. And so I just want to encourage this. As we think about building here, there are a few people who are walking around through all the new, and there are a few young people who are walking around through all the new, and there are many older people working through some of the new based on their old. But whether we're young or whether we're old, let's constantly be reminding ourselves to build for God rather than man, right? Build for God rather than man. Let's notice, secondly, the choice that the Jews made together in verse 11, and that was to worship and pray, worship with praise and thanksgiving. As we read verses 4 through verse 11, we saw a lot of activity happening throughout the worship that was going on. The Jews were working through celebration after celebration that they had been reminded of, and they were reminded to celebrate, and they probably would have remembered celebrating it a little differently for the last 70 years. But again, imagine the wonder and excitement in the hearts and minds of those who had come back to Jerusalem for the first time. Think about all the sights and all the sounds of all of this activity of the feasts that were happening. Ezra mentions that as the sacrifices and offerings were being done daily, the Jewish calendar created this opportunity to start their celebrations, and we're told that they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. This feast was celebrated at the harvest, or as the harvest ended, and it was a great reminder during the celebration of God's provision to the Jews as they journeyed through the wilderness that they were pilgrims and wanderers. And so the people would take the materials that they had, they would build booths or tents outside their homes, and they would stay in those tents or those booths as a way to celebrate God's provisions for them. How many of you are thinking, I want to go back to Persia already, right? Tents are good for teenagers and kids, but not so much for me. You know, I mean, if I can build a fifth wheel outside my house, I think we'll be all right, right? That's how we get sometimes. But you think about what God had done for the children of Israel to remind them of him year in and year out. And so you see they make this choice to live in this challenge of living in these tents or these booths. And so you see what's happening here, and you think about just the opportunity. Now, none of them had gone through the wilderness, but you think about as they sat in those booths there during that first time around in that celebration, you even had those younger people. 4 months on the road, they would have set up and take down, set up and take down, day in and day out as they traveled. And they would have understood this idea of a pilgrimage, of a wandering. And it probably really just began to make that wilderness story that they had heard all their lives very real in these moments. And so you begin to understand what is taking place through this experience. And you and I understand, as parents who have had children for any period of time, sometimes it takes experience to really grasp a thought or an idea. Because can you imagine back in Persia, parents talking about the fact that, hey, I just want you to know this isn't our home. And their little child's looking at their bed and saying, well, that's where I sleep every night. And they're looking out at Hadakaduk and Rakshamakak, or however you want to say it. And they're like, I mean, that's my friend's house, right? And they're like, I don't understand. What are you talking about? This is not my home. And they make their way back to Jerusalem. And now they're able to celebrate this Feast of Tabernacles. And they're like, oh, I get it now. And they begin to experience, because of what God has instilled in their calendar, just the truths that they had learned by word from before. And so you think about what is taking place here as they're worshiping. Think about the opportunities they would have sat in those booths, and they would have maybe been reminded of the manna that God had provided for the children of Israel day in and day out in perfect provision for their every need. And they would have been able to say, I know that it was just a short period of time, but you know, you think about the bread that I had and the water that sustained me for 4 months on that journey. God provided everything I needed to make my journey through. They would have had a lot to think about on this first Feast of Tabernacles. But you think about everything they were going through, and they could walk and they could wonder for days on end as they celebrated this feast about the God who had taken care of them. Now, think about your own life, those God moments where you understood that God clearly was the one who, by his grace and mercy, got you through those events. What was your response? I pray, like the Jews here, that it was praise and thanksgiving, because as a born-again believer in Christ, we realize that God's grace was sufficient for them just as it is for us. So think about the scene that it must have been like, the sound that must have resonated as you notice verse 11. And you begin to recognize, for 2 years these Jews had traveled. They had worshiped again according to the word of God and the calendar of God. Isn't it exciting when God sets you free and you can worship according to the standard of God? They've set up homes. They began to make a daily living. They were living in relative peace. Verse 10 tells us that now they had the material again to begin to lay the foundation of the temple. And every one of these parts of the last 2 years were challenges and choices. They had some great moments of peace and joy. They had moved. They had maybe unpacked all their boxes. They had all the expenses that they needed. Verse 11, they're beginning to sing. It tells us that they gave thanks because he, God, is good. His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. I want you to begin to imagine. Can you dream a little? You've seen it in sporting events. Let's just imagine for just a moment, 40,000 plus people packed into a building, singing at the top of their lungs, praise to God. That's an amazing sound, isn't it? But think about this. The temple's not built yet. So city blocks are filled with people singing this praise to God about his goodness and his mercy. I think the sound would have been absolutely incredible to hear and to be a part of. God's mercy was what set them free. God's mercy did not consume them in their sin. God's mercy gave them the ability to build based on God's merciful provisions. God's mercy allowed yet another temple to be built to direct people to the glory of God. And you were reminded again, God's mercy endureth forever. You and I are not building a temple, but God's mercy allows us to build his grace and truth into our lives. God's mercy allows us to gather together as corporate believers to worship in spirit and truth. God's mercy maybe one day will allow us to put together a building that we could call our own. Who knows what God's mercy has for us tomorrow, but you and I can rest in the fact that God has been merciful to us today. You think about this. God's mercy has provided everything we needed. How many of you woke up and you're a little tired and God's mercy provided that coffee you needed, right? God's mercy provided something to make your stomach not grumble. God's mercy gave you the ability to go to your closet and try and figure out something, not one thing, but something that you are going to wear. God's mercy allowed you to put on a coat because you have no doors or roof on your vehicle, right? God's mercy maybe gave you heat to be able to get here. God's mercy provides heat and air conditioning in this building. God's mercy provides every single day. And the Bible tells us God's mercy is new every morning. Think about the opportunity for probably, I would say, all of us. I don't know every single person individually, but God's mercy provided the opportunity to hear the grace or the gospel of God and to trust in it. We were not consumed. His mercy held off for us to hear the goodness of Jesus Christ. How many of you have realized that God's mercies are new every morning? Not just for the Jew, but the believer in Christ as well. Maybe we should add that every believer and unbeliever has God's mercy. The unbeliever isn't going to recognize it as God's mercy, but do you recognize that there are some people this morning in Lake Havasu City who have rose up not to think one second about God, and they're going about their daily lives in some way against God, and God in his mercy is giving them another opportunity to hear about the gospel. Amen. God's mercy is available for everyone, and we ought to sing and praise and give great thanks to God for his mercy. Now, notice number three. I don't ever really love to finish on a sour note, but Ezra chapter 3, and it ends on a bit of a sour note. Changes created confusion. Changes created confusion. Look at verse 12. But many of the priests and the Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and the noise, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. You begin to recognize just the scene that was taking place. The sounds of the city were staggering in their volume. But think about this. The praise of verses 4 through 11 turned to pouting for the older part of this group. Now that praise would continue on for many, we're told, as they just kept on praising. And I heard this statement this week while listening to a podcast at work. I didn't have time to write down the context, but this phrase really just stuck out in my mind as the speaker said, calibrate, not compete. Calibrate, not compete. There was such a competition between praise and sorrow going on in the streets of Jerusalem, that Ezra tells us the people could not discern the weeping from the joy. I wonder this morning if the weepers would have just paused to calibrate. What if they would have calibrated what sin had done to their city and what God was allowing them to do today? What if they could calibrate and remember the past and yet rejoice in the present? How many of you have realized nothing stands still, right? Things are always changing. And so we have to calibrate. Where have we moved to? What can we move that can stay according to Scripture? And what do we, or what are we able to move because it's not clearly laid out according to Scripture? You see, God had brought them back. He had given them the materials. He had instructed them what to do. And it was a little different than what they had remembered. I was thinking just about some of the differences. And God had given us a great opportunity to be a church, a part of a church in Charleston, South Carolina. Big, new, beautiful building, just all decked out. I don't know if you've ever been in the southern United States in a coastal city, just the beautiful coastal colors and all the palm trees. And I'm certainly thankful that in this desert, somebody decided to put some palm trees because it adds some beauty a little bit. And just a beautiful building. And we loved just going to church and worshiping with those people. And we left that building We got on an airplane. We got off, and just a few, well, I guess about a year into ministry in Jamaica, it was me, Christy, Elijah, and Aaron in a rented, smaller than this storefront. And you know, you could have just said, wow, this really stinks. I mean, beautiful building to nothing. But you know what we still had the opportunity to do? We still had the opportunity to sing. We still had the opportunity to open the Word of God. You think about the Jews here. They still had the opportunity to offer sacrifices on the altar, right? That didn't change. God wasn't limited to the building. He was limited to their heart. But think about this before we're too hard on just the older group of people. What if the praisers just paused for a moment and they calibrated? They calibrated what the older group was going through, what transition they were having to work through. They had seen the glory of Solomon's temple. If you read in Scripture, just personally, God gives us such a clear picture of Solomon's temple. And it's staggering. Now, people have tried to develop it from their image in what they've seen. And even their images look staggering. You imagine if a person stood back and said, wow, I can see what they're going through. They're calibrating not just where God had, hey, I'm free. I get to do what I want. It's all new. I'm so excited about where I'm at. Forget those older people. They're of the past. They're going to be dead and gone here in just a minute. We're just going to carry on and do our own thing. No, if they would have calibrated and slowed down and said, hey, what's going on right now? What are you working through? Hey, why don't you tell me what the temple was like before it was destroyed? And you calibrate what's happening. I wonder if the joy just paused for a moment and they calibrated and just experienced what the older people were seeing and experiencing. All the sounds stop. All the sounds stop for just a brief moment to calibrate. And then when it reconvenes with one voice of praise because God's still on his throne. With one voice, because God is not God because of the size of the temple, but because he created the idea of the temple. Young people don't get so focused on today that they miss the work of the past, and older people need to not get so focused on the past that they miss the God of the present. You see the confusion that was happening because two people were focused in their own areas. And so I want to challenge us this morning that you and I don't need more churches with later contemporary services and early traditional services. We need churches who are calibrating their heart and mind to praising God together in the present. I'm old enough now where I've seen the past and I see the future. I see what's happening, and we need to calibrate together. I was so shocked. Years ago when we were in Vancouver Island, British Columbia, we were a very traditional church, and we were working through some things and growing and losing and you know, just those ebbs and flows. And all of the sudden, this church sprung up in Vancouver, and their whole philosophy was 20 and under. And there wasn't a single older, not even the pastor, was over 20. And they grew to something like 5,000 almost instantly. But what did they do? They said, hey, we're going to praise God and forget completely about what was behind them. And you know what you notice really quickly? There's very little theology. Very little focus on God, very little focus on holiness and righteousness and truth. Now, I'm not saying they were completely off the wall and out of the way, but here's what they said. Hey, we've got something to praise about. We're just going to praise. We're not going to worry about the past. We're just going to focus on the present. And we need to be careful, both as older and younger, that we don't become so individualistic that we forget that God's given us the older to teach the younger, and he's given us the younger to help the older, right? You think about all the funny memes that you see out there. Could you handle if this is all you had? And it's a rotary phone hanging on a wall with a cord, right? And that's getting at young people, like they have no idea what it is. But then you have these memes that rebut it. Can you handle if this is all you had? And it's a cell phone with no buttons whatsoever, and you're trying to figure out how to even get it open, right? But what if the older people stop making fun of the younger people because of their rotary phones with their lines, and the younger people stop making fun of the older people because they can't figure out how to get a phone open with no buttons, and they work together, right, for the glory of God? I promise you this, when the electrical grid knocks itself out, younger people are going to be thankful for older people that can make a phone call on a rotary line, right? But today, you know, you think about the opportunity that we have. Older people dealing with health issues, COVID problems, and God's given us the ability to live stream. And those older people are dependent on younger people who have technological aptitude that can help them get live stream open on their computer and get them set up so they can still worship God when they're feeling sick, right? I mean, you just see what opportunity we have if we would be together instead of individualistic. Changes created confusion. You and I can find changes creating compassion, right? Changes can create compassion. I think for the young people, there would have been a lot of changes that they weren't used to, right? They weren't used to having to live without high-speed internet because high-speed internet hadn't been redeveloped in Jerusalem just yet. You think about all that Persia had, right? Even though they were captive in Persia, they would have had shopping malls. They would have had endless food supplies. All of this was new for young people, but yet they praised. All of this was different for the older people who remembered the glory of the past. But I want to challenge us to not get so stuck in the glory of the past or the changes in the present, but allow those changes to create a compassion so that we come together and praise God with thanksgiving. So that there are moments in our lives where our story is being written and somebody doesn't break off the line at a chapter 3 and they read of the great confusion. Now we're going to see that the story continues. And that's exciting that the story continues. But we're going to see some greater struggles in the days to come because of what people were getting their focus on. But I want to challenge us this morning as we finish today. You and I have the ability to just continually look back to the provisions of God. You and I have the ability to continually think about the mercy of God on our everyday lives. If you will take the time, you can see it day in and day out. I challenge us this week to find reason to give praise and thanksgiving. Find reason to interact with somebody older or younger and just encourage them to walk by faith in the present that they are living in so that you and I can work together, so that you and I can rise up together and build for the glory of God.
Hey, this is Pastor Rob. Before we end this time together, I just want to say thank you for taking your time to listen to this message. It is my prayer that today's message has helped you to see the glory of God just a little bit more. If you have questions about the good news of Jesus Christ, I would love to connect with you. The easiest way is to just jump over to the Connect section of our website and you can send me an email. If you live here in Lake Havasu and don't have a church home, I would love to meet you on an upcoming Sunday at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock at our building on North Kiowa Boulevard.